This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
I don't know if you noticed this morning, but certainly where we were, there was a scattering of snow on the ground. And I don't know about you, but snow always makes me think of Christmas. And for some, that's a delight. For others, there's probably the thought of, already? We're still in November? We're not even in December yet. But whether we want to accept it or not, we're rapidly approaching that time of year, aren't we? There are adverts on the telly. There's shopping to be organised. Or I'm very blessed that Jacqueline is the organised one in our house. But we're approaching that time of year. And for us as believers, of course, we know what the true meaning is, that it's a time when we remember that baby born in Bethlehem. That we remember that it was a fulfillment of the prophets. For unto us a child is born and a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That people came to see the wonder, to see the sign, and blessed God that he had sent a Redeemer, that he had sent one who would restore life to his people. But I want to go back not just 2,000 years to that wonderful time when God himself broke in on our world, but another 1,000 years back in time, 1,000 years before Christ. And if you'd like to turn with me to the book of Ruth, and we're going to start off with a story of another child who was born in Bethlehem, who in many ways was pointing forward, as all the Old Testament does, to the coming of the great promise that is in Jesus. Because all this world, all this word is written for us, and it's written about Jesus. Let's turn to the book of Ruth, just after the book of Judges, set in the same time period. I'm going to start reading Ruth 4, verse 13. I'm reading from the ESV. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." And they named him Obed, and he was the father of David, the father of Jesse, the father of David. Another child who was born in Bethlehem, in many ways was prophetic, as I've said, of that child Jesus, who would come and be born in that same town, who would indeed be the restorer and the redeemer, who would bring life to his people. That people would say, as they said to Ruth, "A child has been born. What a wonderful thing this is." Yes. That God's purposes are breaking in and invading the earth. That it's good news for his people. This is a timely book for us. I said that last time when I preached from this word. Because it's a story about Ruth, the redeemed bride, who came out of Moab and came into all the promises and the goodness of God. And it's a story about Boaz, the Lord of the harvest, and his purpose for her, to bless her, to do her good, and that together they would bring forth the kingdom of God as she went out into the harvest field and reaped all that God had for her and brought it back into the city. It's a story about Christ and the church. It's a story about the church in a time of harvest. And so it's a story for us today, as all the word is. So I'm going to read to you the second chapter of the book of Ruth. good to have the public reading of Scripture. So Ruth chapter 2 then. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain, after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man, who is in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who is in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field, or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean, even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull up some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. The first chapter that we looked at last time, I spoke about how it was the intention of God to take Naomi and Ruth out of the land of Moab, out of a place that was not a place of blessing. There was a place of death, there was a place of bitterness, there was a place of bereavement, and bring them into the land, to bring them back in to the promises of God. And we see here in chapter 2 a stark contrast between chapter 1, which was all bitterness, which was all death, which was all bad. See, there's nothing, as Paul has said, there are some things that have no place in the purpose of God, that have no place within the presence of God. And there is nothing of Moab. There's nothing of that old life, that sinful life, that self-seeking life that has any place or purpose in the presence of God. And God's plan is not just to take us out of Moab, but take everything that is of Moab out of us, that we can come into a good place, that we can come into a place of blessing, that we can come into a place where all those burdens, all those things are taken off us, where there's nothing else that can hinder us from receiving all the good things that are in the heart of God for us. And so as we read chapter 2, we see this word coming over and over again. Blessed, blessed, blessed. Blessed be you. Blessed be Boaz. Blessed be Naomi. Blessed be Ruth. It's a place of blessing when we come into the will of God and the purpose of God. We read in chapter 4 this phrase. When the women see all that God has done for Naomi since she came out of this place of Moab. And finally, we see in chapter 4 where the promises of God are fulfilled in her life. Their response is this: blessed be the Lord who has done these things for you. Blessed be the Lord who has done these things for you. It's a wonderful phrase that I want to unpack a bit, this phrase, bless the Lord, blessed be the Lord. We often talk about the blessings of the Lord and all the things that God wants to do for us, which is great, and I'm going to talk about that this morning as well. But I want to start off by talking about how we bless the Lord. It may seem strange to think about us blessing God. You know, it's easy for us to understand how God can bless us. Everything God does for us blesses us. Every time God meets a need, we're blessed. Every time God speaks a word, we're blessed. Every time we encounter God amongst his people, we are blessed. But the scriptures talk about us blessing God. How can we give something to God who already has everything, who has no deficiency, who didn't need, in a way, to create anything, because from all eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he has been perfect without any lack, perfect in community, perfect in holiness, perfect in every way. And yet, such as us can bless the Lord. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. Some versions of the word will translate that as praise the Lord. So when the word is used of God, they will say praise the Lord. And when the word is used from God to us, they'll say the blessing of the Lord. But it is actually the same word. It is actually the same word. It's the Hebrew word barak, which is a word that has been in the news a lot lately. And it'll probably be in the news a lot more over the years to come. But it's a good word, because it means to bless, to praise. The Greek word is the word eulogeo. I don't want you to think that I'm an expert in Hebrew or Greek, by the way, but I know how to use the internet and go to the sites that tell me this. So I just want to, you know, I don't want to make myself appear more scholarly than I am, but I do know how to look these things up. And the word is eulogeo, which is the word from which we get eulogy. Now, of course, many of us associate eulogy with death. But how tragic is it that for some people, it's not until they die that someone will stand up and pronounce a good word over them? That's not what God intends. That's not what God intends. You see, we are blessed because God speaks a good word over us. That word eulogeo means to speak a good word, to speak a prosperous word. And we are blessed because God speaks a good word over us. He speaks a prosperous word over us. He's spoken those words over us this morning. And when God speaks, we know they aren't just empty words. He's not just saying, oh, bless. But when he speaks a blessing, it comes with the same creative power that spoke the universe into being. When God speaks a good word over us, it comes with the same power that raised Jesus from the dead.
Yes, amen. Hallelujah.
So when Jesus says, you will prosper and be in health, it comes with a creative force into our life, and we are blessed.
Yes.
We are blessed because that word of blessing comes and finds substance in our lives through faith. But you know, we can bless God when we speak a good word about him. When we speak what is right about the Lord. When we declare the good things about our God, we are blessing him. We are speaking the good things of all that he has done. And God is blessed. God is pleased. God's heart is stirred when his people speak a good word about him. That's what he desires. God speaks much about us blessing the Lord. Turn with me to Psalm 103. I love this psalm. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit? Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy? Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to their children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, all you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of the Lord. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. How do we bless the Lord? It's to remember all the good things that he's done. It's to remember all the good things that there are about our God and to speak them out. To speak out all the good things about our God, like this psalm does. That's how we bless the Lord. We continually speak good of our God who has done so much good for us. He is a great God. He is a wonderful God. He is a merciful God. He is a faithful God. He is always good to us. It doesn't matter how, what kind of situation we are in. And we know we don't live in unreality. We know that sometimes hard situations come. But no matter what the situation, God is always God. God is always good. And even if we don't have anything good that we can speak about what we're going through, we can always speak something good about the God who is taking us through and out the other side. I want you to notice the transition in the book of Ruth. Because Naomi starts in a place where she's not speaking good of her God. In chapter 1, Ruth 1:20 to 21, she says this, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." Get the feeling she's having a bit of a pity party. You get a feeling that the circumstances of life, like clouds, have blocked out the glory of God's goodness and the brightness of his warmth and kindness and mercy and favor towards her. That she's allowing her view of her situations and her circumstances to cloud her vision of God, rather than allowing her vision of God to transform how she views her circumstances. In Proverbs 19, verse 3, it says this, "A man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord." A man's own folly ruins his life, and yet his heart rages against the Lord. And you'll meet many people like that, who through their own poor decisions have brought themselves to a position that is bad, a position that's not good, a position that's not a place of blessing. And in their heart they're saying, "How can God have let this happen? Why has God treated me like this?" A heart that rages against the Lord is a sure sign of a folly that will lead your life into ruin. But there's a transition, because God's purpose was to draw her out of that place, to take her out from that place of pity to a place of blessing, to a place where not only she would be blessed, but people would call her blessed, that people would see what the Lord had done for her and say, "Blessed be the Lord." That's the purpose. God wants our lives to be a display so that when people see them, they can not only see the blessing that is on us, but they will bless the Lord. They will give thanks to God and speak a good word over our God because of the good things he has done on our behalf. There's a transition between a place where the Lord's name is spoken bad against to a place where all those around say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." You see, this is a key, I believe, for us. Because you don't have to wait till you're in a place of blessing to bless the Lord. If your heart is raging against the Lord, it is a folly that will take your life on a path to ruin. But if you bless the Lord, you will be blessed. Blessing the Lord moves your life into a place of blessing. We can be like the psalmist, and many of the psalmists wrote in times of great difficulty. Many of the psalms were written by David at a time when it seemed like all the world was out to get him. The king was out to get him. He had enemies on every side. He was hiding in a cave. He was living as an exile. And yet he writes, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Even in the darkest situation, you can make a decision, like the psalmist, to bless the Lord, to speak a good word about your God who is good for you. And do you know what happens when you do that? That when you speak a good word about God, when you enter his courts with thanksgiving and his gates with praise, you come into a place where God is to do you good and to bless you. Isaiah 54 verse 1 says this, "Sing, O barren woman, you who have never borne a child, burst into song, shout for joy, you who are never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord." And just as God took hold of Ruth, her who had no husband, and took her out of this place of bitterness and took her into a place of blessing and praise, If we make that decision, regardless of the circumstances, that we will always speak good of our God, that we will always bless the Lord at all times, in all ways, God's goodness and his favor will not fail to come to us. It's a prophetic declaration that brings in the blessing of God. What is the most significant way that we're blessed? The most significant way that we are blessed is just this. God is with us. God is with us. God himself, maker of the universe, God himself, in whom there is no darkness, no bitterness, no evil, only good, only light, is with us and is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? God himself has promised that he will always be with us, that he will never forsake us, that he is always close. And if there was even if there was nothing else, that would be enough for us to respond and say, bless the Lord! Bless the Lord! See, if we understand the book of Ruth in its prophetic context, and we see Ruth as being this image of the redeemed bride brought out of Moab to produce the kingdom of God, and we see Boaz as the Lord of the harvest, to whom she was betrothed and would be presented to bring forth the purpose and the kingdom of God, then when we read this greeting between Boaz and the workers, I love it, because we can see it in this light. In Ruth 2, verse 4, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and he greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you, he said. And they responded, the Lord bless you. And if we see Boaz as a picture of the Lord himself, then we can see it like this. The Lord comes to us and says, I am with you. I am for you. I am here to bless you. I myself am with you. And our response is this. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. You are good. You are great. You are wonderful. You are faithful. You are true. You are just. You are merciful. You do me good. You never leave me. You've always been faithful. No matter what I've faced, you've brought me through from strength to strength, from glory to glory. You have a good purpose, a good plan for this world. And thank you, God, that I'm a part of it. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Thank you, God. I am with you. Bless the Lord. That's what God wants for us. And I believe that's what happened this morning. We came to bless the Lord. We came to sing our praises to God. And God responded by saying, I am with you. I'm with you to set you free. I'm with you to do you good. I'm with you to send you out in a better way than you came in. I'm with you to send you out as a blessing to the world. There's a great cycle of blessing as we say, bless the Lord. And God says, I am here. We say, bless the Lord. God says, I am here. We keep ourselves in that place of blessing. We keep ourselves from becoming bitter. We keep ourselves from having our vision of life clouded by the circumstances of life. And we keep our eyes on the brilliant sun that is the goodness and greatness and wonder and favor of our God that never falters or fails. I want to have a look now at what Boaz says to Ruth. And again, if we are taking this in its prophetic context of the symbolism, we can see it as a message from Christ to the church. So if you look at Ruth again in chapter 2, I want you to see it in that context. Let me just find it again. Judges. Ruth chapter 2. Verses 8 to 9 is what Boaz says to Ruth the first time he meets her. Then Boaz says to Ruth, now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." The first thing that Boaz says to Ruth is this: don't go to another field. Don't go to another field. You found a place that will do you good. You found a place of blessing. Don't take yourself again out of that place and go somewhere else. See, that was, when we look back to chapter 1, that was the mistake that Elimelech made. He was in the town of promise, in the land of promise. He had a name that meant, "The Lord is my king." And yet when a famine came to the land, when a challenge came to his faith, he took himself and his family out of the place of promise and went into Moab and paid a heavy price. And God is saying, you found a place of blessing. You found a place that will do you good. Don't leave. Don't go somewhere else. It's important for us to know the field that God has called us to. It's important for us to know the place of blessing in our lives. It's important for us to know that we can't do everything or be all things to all people, but that God has called us and God has got a purpose on our life, and it's a purpose of blessing. It's a purpose to do us good, and it's a purpose that we should be a blessing and do good to others. And it's important that we understand what that place of activity, that field of labor that God has for us is. And when we found it, that we don't get distracted by thinking, "Oh, what's going on in that field over there? What's that person doing in that field over there? I wonder if I'd be better off with this group of people doing this activity." If you know the place of blessing in your life, if you know what God has called you to do, then stay in that field. Don't go to another field. I also believe that that Boaz here is expressing his heart towards Ruth. If I can change metaphors now from Lord of the Harvest to the Good Shepherd who wants the best for his sheep. Yeah. He's saying, "You know what, I don't want you to go anywhere else, yeah, because I know that you're going to be blessed here. Yeah. There may be other fields, there may be other works where you could go and that you would be blessed, yeah, but I don't know that, but I know what's happening here. And I know that under my care, under my watch, yeah, under my heart and my provision, you will do good and you will be blessed. Yeah. And I don't want you to go somewhere else where I don't know what will happen to you. I want you to stay here so I know that I can do you good and that you will be blessed." And you know, we know here as a work of God that there are other works that are going on. But our heart is that everyone who comes here would find a place where they could be blessed. That even if they're just here as a visitor and they'll be somewhere else, that they would not feel the need to go to another field, but they would find here all the blessing of God that they need for themselves and for their family. The next thing that Boaz says is, "Stay close to my people." Stay close to my people. This is a key for us. If we want to keep ourselves in the blessing of God, we need to keep ourselves close to the people of God. Because there's no other avenue, there's no other source of God's continued blessing to our life. There is the grace of God, and that will bless us. But God has chosen the church, the people of God, to be the means through which he will display his wisdom to the world, and that he wants each and every believer to find their place rooted amongst the people of God. Stay close to my people. There's an importance in fellowship. It doesn't matter how gifted you are. It doesn't matter how great the anointing is upon your life. No one man or woman has it all. No one person fully represents all the ministry that is in Christ. We have been given a God-given interdependence and need for one another. That we can only find and function when we find our place in the body. An eye that is not part of the body may be the best 20/20 vision eye that there has ever been. But if it does not find its place in the body, how can it function? What good does all its sight do? And so is it. So it's the same for us. You may be a strong Christian. You may be going for God. You may be full of zeal and passion. But if you take yourself out from the fellowship of God's people, it's like a coal that has been taken from the fire. It may be blazing white hot, but sooner or later, unless that coal is put back in, it will fade and the passion will die. We need to make sure that we are keeping ourselves in close fellowship with the people of God. And I'm not just talking about once a week. The church is the family of God. And we are not to give up meeting together. But let us encourage one another daily, all the more as you see the day approaching. And I just want to encourage us all to cultivate our fellowship with one another, because it is vital for all the work in this field that God has called us to. It will not happen if the fellowship between us is not right. I believe it is right. I believe it is good. But there's more for us to press into. There's more for us to do to cultivate those good life joinings outside of meetings, to have people round for dinner, to make sure you're there for life group, to make sure that you make fellowship a priority. The next thing Boaz says to Ruth is this: keep your eyes on the field. Keep your eyes on the field. God wants to keep us focused outwards. God has brought us into a place of blessing. God has brought us into a place of goodness. God has brought us into a place of family. God has brought us into a place of fellowship. But God's purpose is not for us to huddle together and enjoy the blessing of God until he comes back. He's called us with a purpose. He's called us with a plan. He's called us with a passionate heart for this world. And he wants us to keep our eyes on the field to which he has called us. He doesn't want us to, in all the wonder of this new life that we have in him, to forget that there are many others who do not yet have that life, who do not yet know the wonder of having a father like our Father God, who haven't yet been brought out of Moab and had Moab taken out of them, that they're still in a place of bitterness, that they're still in a place of looking and wondering, what's going on? Where is God? God wants to have us keeping our focus on the field. See, it's a bit, in the imagery in Scripture, the field represents the world. And the city represents the church or the people of God. And it's quite significant, therefore, that when we read in the book of Ruth, every time Ruth gathers the harvest from the field, she takes it to the city. That's the next thing we read. She gathers the harvest in the field, she takes it to the city. See, our purpose is not just to make converts, to make decisions, but to make disciples. God wants us to go out into the field, but to bring people into the city, to bring them into that same fellowship, that same relationship with God and with each other that we have. But it's interesting, because for us, our field is a city. The city of Coventry is our field. Matthew's talked about that we are a city within the city. That we are the city of God within the city of Coventry. And for us, the field that God has called us to is a city. It's this city that we live in and the surrounding area. It is Coventry. And God has said, I have many people in this city. You know, God's desire for us is not just that we enjoy what we have so far together, but his heart is that it would expand and increase as we keep our eyes focused on this field that he has called us to. The next thing Boaz says to Ruth is this: don't fear any harm. I have charged my workers concerning you. Don't fear any harm, because I have charged my workers concerning you. I just want to turn us quickly to Matthew chapter 13. In fact, don't have to turn there, I'll just read it out. This is where, if you like, some of this symbolism is unpacked for us, where Jesus explains to the disciples the meaning of the field with the wheat and the tares. He says, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. And the harvesters are the angels." And God has, just as Boaz has said, "I have charged the harvesters concerning you, that they will see that you can come to no harm." I want you to know that God has charged his angels concerning us, saying, "Watch over my laborers in my field. Watch over this one. Watch over that one. See that they come to no harm. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him." God has charged his angels to have care over us. You know, we see we may be going out into a field that might at times seem dark, that may at times seem full of wickedness. You know, as you said, we can look at the news and we can wonder what is going on in this world. But God wants you to know you're going out with all the angels of God surrounding you to watch over you, to make sure that you come to no harm. We're not to be those who are seeing demons and demonic activity everywhere, because that's not the heritage of the sons of God. We are those who are surrounded not by demons, but by angels. We are those of whom God has spoken a good word, who has spoken, "I have charged my angels concerning you, that you should fear no evil. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Because your rod and staff, they comfort me." God has watching over his people. You know, there are some believers who can speak as if every niggle, every problem, every difficulty that they come across was an attack of the enemy, was caused by some demon popping up, that their view of the spiritual world is of attack and being besieged and beleaguered on all sides. That's not how I understand the scriptures. The scriptures tell me that when we go out into the world, we are surrounded by the angelic host. When we come into the presence of God, we are surrounded by the angelic host. There are more angels than demons. When one servant of a man of God, the prophet Elijah, looked out and saw the situation and saw that on the hill that they were on, they were surrounded by enemy troops. He said, "Whoa! Woe to us, we're ruined. Look at all these people who are lined up against us. Elijah, why are you so laid back?" And Elijah just says, "Open the young man's eyes." And his eyes are opened and he sees into the heavenlies. And he sees not a vast array of demons out together, but he sees the host of heaven, the chariots of fire, the countless myriads and 10,000s upon 10,000s of angels around the throne who are all there on their side. More are those who are with us than are those who are against us. And if you are seeing demons around every corner, let me suggest to this one of two things. Either your theology is wrong, which I would be inclined to believe, or you're in the wrong field. You're in the wrong place, because that's not the place that God has for you. The place that God has for you is a place where he is watching over you, where the angels have been given orders concerning you to watch over those who are to inherit salvation. They are ministering spirits sent to watch over those who are inheriting salvation. God has sent his angels ahead of us, and we need to know that, and we can have confidence that no matter how dark the situation we walk into, we are in the majority, because more are those who are with us than are against us. Finally, Boaz says this to Ruth: "When you're thirsty, come and drink. When you're thirsty, come and drink." Yes. That was the invitation that God gave to us this morning. Yeah. come and drink from the rivers of living waters, from that deep well.
Yes, that's right.
That God wants us to draw from that well of living water. That God wants us to be refreshed. God doesn't want us to be going through life weary and worn down, struggling to try and please God. But he wants us to be working for him out of a place of refreshing, out of a place of blessing, out of a place of being satisfied, out of a place of peace, out of a place of knowing the abundant inflowing and outflowing of those rivers of living water in our lives. That when we are thirsty, we come to him and drink. That God's desire for us is that we should be continually drawing upon those life-giving waters of the Holy Spirit. We're not meant to be doing it on our own. We're not meant to be trying to achieve it in our own efforts and getting worn out and worn down. But we're supposed to be doing it out of a place of grace, out of a place of mercy, and out of a place of the overflowing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 7:37, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And out of his innermost being shall flow streams of living water." That when we're thirsty, we come to Jesus and drink. And an amazing thing happens. It's not just that the rivers of living water come into us, but they flow out of us. They flow out of us. And what do these rivers of living water sound like? I believe they sound like the praises of God. It takes us back to being in a place where God is and blessing the Lord. Because when we come to receive from God, a funny thing happens. Not only do we receive, but we start to give, we start to worship, we start to praise, we start to declare the goodness of God. On the day of Pentecost, when they were all mightily filled with the Holy Spirit, this life-giving water, it had an immediate outflowing. And they spilled out onto the streets, and everyone who came along heard them declaring the wonders of their God.
Yes.
That's how we stay in a place of refreshing.
Amen, yeah.
Continually declaring the praises of our God. Keeping ourselves in that place of being in his presence, receiving from him and giving him the worship that is due his name. When we are thirsty, it's time to come again and drink, that we should be refreshed. Something else significant happens in this chapter. I don't know if you noticed it. But Boaz calls Ruth aside to have a meal with him. This woman who had come out of Moab, had come from a bad place, had no history, had no right or inheritance among the people of God, and yet the Lord of the harvest reaches out to her and says, "I desire that you come here and sit with me and eat with me. Have this bread. Have this wine. Let us eat together." It's a powerful sign, isn't it? Whenever you see bread and wine, there should be something triggering in your head. Because bread and wine is significant all the way through the scriptures of Christ and all that he did for us on the cross. And that wonderful, wonderful place of blessing that we have in the new covenant and all that Jesus accomplished for us. But it's interesting, I noticed something here that I'd not seen before that you can see in this passage, and actually you can see elsewhere in the scripture if you search it out diligently. Something else wonderful and significant about the bread and wine. You know, there's so much revelation there about bread and wine. When we come to the meal, we're declaring all that Jesus has done. We're declaring all that Jesus has made us to be. We're declaring all that Jesus will accomplish when he comes again. But I've noticed here that it's a meal that finds its context in the harvest. It's a harvest meal. It's a meal that the harvesters would eat together. We see it in this passage, but we also see it in that the bread and the wine Jesus took and gave us this meal in the context of Passover. And we know that Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, it was the Passover. And he took the bread and wine, this Passover meal, and he reinterpreted it to be a sign of his own death and resurrection of the meal of the new covenant. And 50 days later, after he rose from the dead, was the day of Pentecost. Now, if you read how these festivals were arranged in the scriptures, the day of Pentecost was actually 50 days before, not Passover, but another festival, which was the festival of first fruits. And that was when the harvest had first begun. When the harvesters first put the first sickle to the first ear of corn, they would take that very first ear of corn and they'd wave it before the Lord as a memorial for the God who had given them everything. And Passover happens in the very same week. It finds its context at the start of the harvest. When we eat this bread and wine, we are remembering that the covenant that God has given us is a covenant that he wants extended out to the world. It's a time that we are in, is a time of harvest until he comes. It's also, we're told, a cup of blessing. That the cup that we drink from is a cup of blessing. And again, we've spoken much about blessing. But we're told in Hebrews that we come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. We're back to the sense of blessing being a good word, a creative word, a prosperous word that is spoken over us by God, that comes with the creative power of God. And when we come to the bread and the wine and we take the wine, we have a blood that speaks a good word. A better word than the blood of Abel. When we come and we drink from the cup is speaking, whether we hear it or not, saying, there is no condemnation for this one. There is blessing for this one. There is prosperity for this one. There is health for this man, for this woman. God is speaking all the blessings of the new covenant, and they're coming with the creative power of God. It's not just a ritual. It's a place of blessing. It's a place where God speaks over us a good word, a prosperous word, a creative word. We have a blood that speaks a good word over our lives. When Boaz sends Ruth away from this encounter with him, one of the things he says twice is he says, "Do not rebuke her. Do not rebuke her." She goes out under the grace of God. We go out from this table. We go out from the presence of God. We need to know that we have the grace of God, that the word of God over us is, there is no rebuke over this man or woman because they are mine, because I am watching over them, because they belong to me. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And she goes out full of the blessing of God. It says she ate and was satisfied and went out with more to spare. And again, God has been speaking to us this morning that that's exactly what he wants to do for us. He wants us to come and receive not just enough for ourselves, but enough to go out and to be a blessing. Ruth ate and was satisfied, and yet she still went out with an ephah of barley. Now that ephah probably doesn't mean anything to you, didn't really mean much to me, but I know how to look these things up. It was about 22 litres. I struggle to picture how she was able to carry 22 litres. Maybe it was like on a big thing on her head. But basically, I pretty much think it was all that she could possibly carry. All that she could possibly carry. She ate, she was satisfied, she went out under grace, and she had all that she could possibly carry to be a blessing to Naomi and the people of God and the world that she was being sent into. And I want you to know that is the heart of God for us this morning. God just doesn't want to bless you, to draw you aside, and to give you a little nibble that will meet your needs for another week. But God wants you to be fully satisfied, to know the good word that he speaks over you, to know the purpose that he has called for you to stay in that place where you're continually blessing the Lord and being blessed, and that you go out with all that you can possibly carry from the presence of God to be a blessing in the field that God has called you to work. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that you are a good God. Lord God, this morning we just want to bless your name and say that you are good all the time in every situation, that you are for us. And if you are for us, there is nothing that can be against us. There's no circumstance of life, Lord God, that can change who you are or what you are for us, Lord God. And Lord God, we just want to say again that we are your servants. We are here for your pleasure. We are here to bless you and to do you good. And we pray, Lord God, that you would send us out, not just blessed, but to be a blessing and to see your kingdom come in this world, that you might be glorified and that many would see and say, bless the Lord. Yes, amen. Amen.